Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore, or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog.
The message Finding Me, Finding We contains audio and video elements based off the musical and Disney made-for-TV movie High School Musical. Due to copyright restrictions, these cannot be included in this sermon, but we will give you audio details to best describe what has been seen and heard during worship. Now, would you please give attention to the reading of Scripture?
I invite you to stand for the reading of Scripture. The Scripture is from Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. And do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. May God add God's blessing to the reading and hearing of this scripture. You may be seated.
I'd like to invite you to take out of your bulletin your GPS, your Grow, Pray, and Study Guide. You'll find our scripture passage for the day listed here. You'll also find a place for you to write down the things you'd like to remember. And I'm counting on the fact, we've been praying for this, and I'm counting on the fact that if your ears are open to hear, you're going to hear something just for you today. There'll be some part of this message that's just for you. Inside, you'll find a prayer guide and things to pray for in your church family this week. And then you'll find daily scripture readings. And it takes about 5 minutes to do these scripture readings each day. And then a place for you to write down the things you'd like to remember and reflect upon. And I think you'll find that these scriptures are very powerful and that you'll be blessed by taking the time to read them. Today, we conclude a series of sermons entitled High School Musical, entitled The Gospel on Broadway. And what we've been looking at, we've recognized that any musical that speaks to hundreds of thousands of people probably does so because at some level it speaks to the human condition. It speaks to who we are or who we wish we could be or the kinds of issues that we wrestle with. And musicals do that sometimes with humor, sometimes over-the-top caricatures, and always with great music. So we began with the story of the Beauty and the Beast and recognized that all of us are a beast that are in need of being transformed. And that transformation happens when we experience and when we give sacrificial love. Then we moved to Les Mis. And in Les Mis, we recognized that all of us are in need of mercy. And that when mercy is experienced, it has the potential to change the life of another person. And because we have experienced mercy, we're called by God to be merciful. And we were reminded of the words of Jesus, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Today we turn to High School Musical. Now, High School Musical is a lighthearted musical. It did not appear on Broadway, at least not yet. But it actually started as a made-for-television musical produced by Disney. And it was a surprise to them that it became the number one made-for-television movie they had ever created. I mean, it had millions of young people who watched it, primarily preteens and younger teens, but then older teens got in on the music, and they loved the music. And in the year 2006, when this movie came out on the Disney Channel, the top-selling album in America that year was the soundtrack to High School Musical. Now, you may have never heard of this musical before. Maybe you've never seen it or heard any of the songs, but today you're going to have a chance to hear a few of the songs. And I want you to know something of the story. Now, the story is one you'll recognize. You'll recognize it from high school literature class if you ever read Romeo and Juliet. Romeo and Juliet was the story of young love and people who were from different families. And those families were at war with one another, and these two lovers came together, and there was a terrible tragedy at the end, and that tragedy served to bring both of those families together and bring healing. Then that story was, of course, remade into a musical that many of you saw when you were in high school, or maybe acted in at your own school, and that was West Side Story, So West Side Story was a sort of remaking of Romeo and Juliet, and this time there was young love, and it wasn't two families that were at war with each other, it was two gangs. It was the Sharks and the Jets who were at war with each other, and it was a division over socioeconomics and racial divides in the 1950s. And once more, there was a tragic ending, but the tragedy served to bring about a healing and a reconciliation, and the barriers began to break down, and people became connected, and it was about identity and about love. And well, High School Musical is a story like that, but of course it was produced by Disney, so nobody dies in the end. There's no great tragedy, you know, that happens. There's not the dark side. It's sort of West Side Story light, where you end up with two young people who love who love one another, who are breaking down barriers. In this case, it's not the Sharks and the Jets. It's the Brains and the Jocks. And the barriers that are there are being broken down, but there's tension in the middle of that, and there's a moment that's almost a tragedy, and then finally everyone comes together in the end, and it ends where everybody lives happily ever after, as most Disney tales do. Now, in the years since this was produced in 2006, 2007, it swept across America. I saw it for the first time at Blue Valley North High School, and it was excellent there. And then it moved from high school performances to performances like Starlight. And tonight it's going to be at Starlight. It's been performed around the world. This year it's being performed in Dubai and London and Sydney and Israel. And I think you're going to see why as we move through the message of the musical in High School Musical. Now, let me tell you the story, the basic story. Our protagonists in the story are, first of all, Troy Bolton. Now, Troy Bolton is the captain of the high school basketball squad. He is cool. He is a great basketball player, an all-star. He is, the girls think he's hot. He is the guy in their school. And yet, Troy has a couple of secrets. One of his secrets is that he's beginning to fall in love with a girl that's really not, you know, who jocks fall in love with. She's not a cheerleader. She's on the scholastic decathlon team. Then we meet our second protagonist, and that is a young woman named Gabriella. And Gabriella is a brain. She was, at her last school, the smartest kid in the school. Everybody knew it. And yet she's moved to East High School. She's beginning all over again, and she doesn't want to be known as the brain anymore. She wants a new identity for herself. She doesn't want to be locked into being the smartest kid in the school. And she has two secrets. One is that she's falling in love with a guy who's really not supposed to be her type. I mean, the captain of the basketball team. Can you imagine that? And she secretly wants to sing in the High School Musical. Well, that's the basic storyline here. And as you move through the storyline, what you find is that these two young people are wrestling with who everyone else says they're supposed to be, their parents. I mean, Troy's dad is the coach of the basketball team. I mean, he's a basketball player. Everybody knows he's going to go on and play in college and then in the big leagues. His future is set. His identity is set. But he's struggling with that because he doesn't know if that really fits him anymore. And Gabriella is struggling with this identity. She wants to be more than just the resident brainiac. And you hear that in this clip from the film. Take a look.
In this video clip, both Troy and Gabriella talk about their struggles with their identities and how sometimes they just want to seem as a normal guy and girl.
All right. So Troy and Gabriella are wrestling with who they are. I want to ask you this question. This is just a great question posed by this musical. Do you know who you are? I mean, if I were to try to figure out who you are, what would I learn about you? What would I decide? I mean, you know, and there's multiple levels to this, right? I mean, you almost have to peel back the onion to begin to figure out who people are. So first of all, there's that person that you want me to think you are by the way you dress and the hairstyle that you wear and the car that you drive, right? I mean, like when you go shopping for clothes, what are you looking for? I mean, maybe you're looking for comfort, but aren't you also saying, well, that doesn't look like me? Or that does look like me. Some of you, you like to have the labels. You want people to know, you know, who designed your clothing. And others of you say, I would never wear a label. Not if it was the last piece of clothing on earth, I wouldn't wear something with a designer label. Wasn't it interesting? Even that's saying something about yourself. You know, tattoos or piercings? What are you trying to tell me about yourself? Or when you go to buy a car, you know, what are you doing when you buy a car? What are you trying to pick out? Well, you know, for me as the preacher, I'm trying to find a car that I think is fun to drive, but it can't look too expensive or else it doesn't look appropriate for a preacher. So I have to have something that looks not too expensive, but it also can't look like a junk heap. You know, I got to find something in between there. And I don't know, how do you decide? I mean, you buy a green car. Well, you want to make sure it says hybrid on it, don't you? So everybody knows it's a green car because that's important to you, that's part of your image. I mean, we all have images. This is image management and impression management, right? And so there's some part of this. This last year, I decided in the evening services to start wearing blue jeans or start wearing jeans to church. And I'm told you're not supposed to call them blue jeans anymore, just jeans. Okay, so I had a hard time with this because, you know, the pastor doesn't wear jeans to church. It's okay if you do, but it was hard for me to wrestle with this. But my kid said, "Dad, you look like a dork. You know, you need to, if you want to connect with kids, you got to look different." And so I took Rebecca with me. I said, "Becca, help me pick out some jeans." And she took me down to Westport, and we went in the store I never would have shopped in. And I was like I was 20 years older than the next youngest person and our oldest person in that store. And she, you know, helped me pick out some blue jeans. And so I wore them the next week, and I had a teenager come up to me and says, "Man, Pastor Adam, you are so hip." You know, it's like, no, I'm still the same dork inside. I just have cool blue jeans, you know. So part of the challenge is that we have this outside facade, right? And we know that we can create an exterior facade, but that's not necessarily who we are, which is why your mom taught you not to judge a book by its cover, okay? So then we need to start peeling back the onion just a bit to find out. So what else? I mean, the outside might reflect who I am, but maybe not. So what else do I find? Well, so I sit down with you and I say, "Tell me who you are." And what's the first thing you tell me? Well, you tell me what you do, right? And at least many of you will tell me what you do. So somebody says, who are you? Well, I'm a pastor. I'm a Methodist pastor at this church called Church of the Resurrection in Kansas City. Oh, okay. Well, is that who I am? Partly. Actually, what's kind of scary over the years, I've done this 18 years as your senior pastor, is sometimes I worry that I can't really remember who Adam Hamilton is apart from being your senior pastor. And then I worry, what happens when you retire and that was all you were? Then what? And so that can't be all you are. But I got to tell you, this is my life mission, one of them anyway, and I love being your senior pastor. I wake up every day and thank God for the chance to be here. And so that is a big part of who I am. But it can't be all that I am. So you're going to peel back the onion just a little bit more, right? And you're going to look inside a little further. And what do you find once you get underneath that? Well, you find this alphabet kind of soup, right? It's all of these various factors that shape who you are. There is your genetics, first of all. I mean, I have size 13 feet because my grandpa Lorson had size 13 feet. And my dad has size 13 feet. And I just can't do anything about it. It just is what it is. I have 100 other things that are just the way I am because genetically, I got that from my family. Now, in addition to your genetics, there is your family of origin, right? And your mom and dad, they shaped you in profound ways, sometimes positively, sometimes what felt like very negative ways. But our parents shaped us. I was with a buddy this last week, and we were talking about our families of origin, and his father died 25 years ago. He's about my age. His dad died 25 years ago, and he was talking. He said, you know, my dad continues to shape my life every day. They were at odds with one another. And yet his father continues to shape his life. And so that's one of the formative influences in shaping who you are. Then there are all the experiences that you have throughout life. And both the real highs, you know, that moment where you start in the high school musical of your own and everybody said, you've got such gifts, you ought to do something with that. And you felt, man, it was just a magic moment and it shaped you. But probably more powerful than those high moments were the painful moments in your life. And so those moments of profound disappointment or rejection or those times that you were afraid you were going to die or whatever it was, the losses that you've experienced, all of those went into shaping who you are. So then all of this has shaped your soul, has shaped you in part into this person you are underneath everything else. And sometimes we try to characterize that. You know, we take tests like the Myers-Briggs Temperament Inventory, and it tries to help us understand and make sense of that alphabet soup, and it gives us a set of alphabet letters. Like, I'm an EFNJ, depending on the day of the week I take the test. And most of you have no idea what that means, but some of you go, ah, that explains everything. I understand that. And so you know, we're all of this stuff. But I would just ask you, is that it? Or is there anything more? Now, the Bible thinks there's something more. The Bible says that before anybody else gets their hands on you or any other life experiences happen, there's something you start with, and that something you started with was from God. So the psalmist says in Psalm 139 these words, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, O God, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." So there is this idea that God has formed you in your mother's womb before anybody else touches you, and there are certain parts of you that God made, and he had something in mind that might come out of that. The scripture says, God says, I have plans for you that you don't even imagine yet. And so God has formed you in your inmost being, and then all of these other factors begin to come at play, and hopefully you have parents who are praying for you and nurturing you in the way, but maybe you didn't have that. But all of these things become used by God, if you'll allow him to use them, to shape your life. You're the clay, and God forms the clay, and then everything else begins to shape. Now, here's the thing. The scriptures have this idea that you don't go discover who you are. You are constantly becoming something. All right? It's not like there's your identity. You have to take a year off and go to Europe and find yourself. There's no find yourself. It's here's all the stuff that's happened in my life up to this point and the stuff that God formed me to be in my mother's womb. And then you're constantly, according to the Bible, you're constantly becoming something else. You're not finished. You're in transition. You're constantly in process. So we have this idea. In fact, the scripture passage we have before us today says, don't be conformed to this world. Paul's saying that the world acts as a shaping force, and it would be the potter in your life and form you into its mold. But he says, don't be conformed. Don't practice conformity and just become what the world wants to shape you to be, but instead be transformed. And the word there in Greek is metamorphosized. Be metamorphosized. Who's going to metamorphosize you? God is going to do that. He's going to take all that stuff in your life and he's going to use it to shape you into the person he wants you to be. But in order for that to happen, you have to be willing to say, God, take it and make me what you want me to be. The scripture says, God is the potter. God says, I am the potter and you are the clay. And so our task is to put ourselves on God's potter's wheel and allow God to shape us. Can you picture that potter who's spinning the wheel and their hands are wet and the clay is being molded into something magnificent? And there you have this picture of God, and he's taking those instruments, those tools, the painful things in your life and the wonderful things and all of the other things, and he's molding you into something magnificent. But if God is not molding you and shaping you, then who or what is? I mean, that's the question. Where will your identity come from if it's not from the one who formed you in your mother's womb? So Paul tells us, offer yourselves, offer your bodies, and the word body there means your entire self, offer yourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord. And in the Greek it says, this is logical. Well, who else would you offer yourself to except God to form you into what you're supposed to be? Now, I love this idea we find in 1 John. 1 John 3:2 says, dear friends, now we are children of God. So we already know this about ourselves. One thing I can say for certain is that I belong to God. I'm a child of God. I don't know exactly what I'm going to be, but I do know this. He says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. So you don't really know what you're going to be or who you're going to be yet. You're in process. But we do know this, that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All right, all of those experiences that have shaped you up to this point. But the question is, what will happen with those experiences? Who will use them and shape them? Will the world shape you or will God shape you? I was with one of my best friends this last week. We were at a conference in Dallas where we were electing bishops for the United Methodist Church. And he and I were roommates, and I enjoyed the chance to get connected with him again. And I said, hey, Bob, tell me again your story when you were a kid. You know, I remember some things, and I think it might fit into my sermon this week. And remind me of your story. And Bob says, well, you know, when I was a kid, I had a hard time in school. Now, he grew up in Creighton, Missouri, a pretty small town. And in Creighton, Missouri, back when he and I were growing up, the idea of learning disabilities, nobody talked about that. What they knew is that Bob was slow. Bob was in the remedial class. Weren't very many kids in the remedial class in Creighton, Missouri. So he was in the remedial class, and that began to shape him and mark his life. He got into seventh grade, and he was taking seventh grade algebra, and he flunked out. He flunked the class, and the teacher said to him, Bobby, you just need to be prepared that you don't have what it takes to be able to do things like this. You aren't going to be able to go to college. What you need to know is that you need to find a trade and be able to practice that. Now, Bob's dad was a fireman, and most people in Creighton, Missouri didn't go to college, so that was okay, except Bob somehow inside thought he was supposed to go to college. And so his teacher tells him, that's not your future. He gets into high school, and he continues to talk about wanting to go to college, and finally the school counselor told his parents, you know, Bobby just doesn't have what it takes to go to college. You need to help him get prepared for that, because he probably can't even pass the entrance exams. You'd be wasting your money to send him to college. Now, Bob graduated from Creighton High School 75th out of 77 in his class. Now, only 15 of those kids even went to college. But Bob was 75th out of 77. But somehow inside, he thought he was supposed to go to college. His dad said, "Bob, I just can't see how you're supposed to go to college. I'll give you $1,000. That's all I've got to give you. You're on your own." And Bob went to college. There was only one college that would accept him. They accepted anyone in Missouri at this particular college. And Bob, with the help of a good friend who became his wife, Bob not only passed, but he made the dean's list. His senior year in college, or maybe his junior year, he felt God was calling him to be a pastor. And he went back to the people in his church. He went back to his Sunday school teacher, Margie, who I was actually on the plane with yesterday. She's a lay leader, and she was also at this conference. And she and I were sitting next to each other, and I said, "Margie, you went to Bob's church, didn't you?" And she said, "Oh, yeah, Bob, I was a Sunday school teacher for 6 years from junior high and high school." I said, "Well, what did you think when Bob came back and told you he wanted to be a pastor?" She said, "It was all I could do not to blurt out, 'Oh, Bob, you've got to be kidding.'" She said, "He was a snot. He was the worst kid in my Sunday school. He was the kid I prayed would graduate or go to the Baptist church so that I wouldn't have to deal with him anymore. He didn't pay attention. He didn't listen. He pinched the girls. He was a problem child in my Sunday school class. I could not believe he was telling me God was calling him to ministry." And Bob got accepted to one of the top seminaries in the United States. He graduated with his master's degree, one of the only kids in Creighton High School graduating class that he went to that went on to get a master's degree. And today he oversees all of church development and redevelopment for the state of Missouri. And 4 years from now, I'm pretty sure he's going to be elected a bishop. And the thing is, all of those life experiences and his rejection shaped him into this man that he's become today, because he turned that over to God and he invited God to use it. And he felt like God had a dream and that God formed him in his mother's womb for something more. I want to ask you this question. Have people told you things that kept you in a box or shaped your identity when God had something else in store? Do you understand that God is able to take the most painful and difficult experiences of your life and form them into something magnificent and beautiful if you only let him? And that you can't really know who you are, who you really are, until you figured out that there was one who formed you and made you in your mother's womb? Your identity comes from him in the end. He takes all of this stuff and shapes it and makes you the person he wants you to be. All right. Well, as we look at these scriptures, part of what we find is that not everybody sees the world in this way. Not everybody understands this or even appreciates it. And in particular, not everybody appreciates the idea that some people might be something they were not cut out to be. So when we go back to High School Musical, here's Troy and Gabriella, and they're starting to see that maybe I'm more than a basketball player. Maybe I'm more than a brainiac. Maybe I was given a gift to sing, and maybe I was given a gift to act, and everybody else in the school gets a bit nervous. That's not what you're supposed to be. The parents get nervous. That's not what you're supposed to be. And two people who get particularly nervous are the antagonists in High School Musical. And I want you to meet them now. They are Ryan and Sharpay. They're brother and sister. And this brother and sister have, they've been acting since they were small children. Actually, they've started every musical and every play that the schools have put on since they were in kindergarten. They own the drama department. Unfortunately, Ryan and Sharpay live at this sort of superficial level. You know, it's all about them, and they don't really care about other people's dreams or hopes. And you have a chance to hear their unsettledness and to see a little bit of their character in this scene when they go to notice the callback list, and they find out that callbacks have been made, and Troy and Gabriella have been called back for the lead role that should rightfully belong to Ryan and Sharpay. Take a listen.
Pastor Hamilton played a clip where Sharpay, Ryan, and members of the basketball team discover that there is a callback for a second audition for the musical, and that Troy and Gabriella were the second couple called back. Sharpay is extremely upset that she will have to audition again and that there are two outsiders who are trying out for the musical.
All right, so poor Sharpay and Ryan, you know, they're living at this sort of superficial level. They have the world all figured out. Everybody has their roles, and Troy and Gabriella are really a threat to them. And so Ryan and Sharpay in some ways represent what the world tells us about ourselves. They are a caricature of that, of course, but they represent what the world tells us about ourselves and what we're supposed to be, because Ryan and Sharpay believe that what you do, what life is about, is succeeding. What life is about is clawing your way to the top. It's about being the star, being number one. And you have a chance to hear that in this song from High School Musical, Bop to the Top.
At this juncture, the song Bop to the Top was sung by Sharpay and Ryan. This song describes how one should achieve their success, no matter what it takes, to rise to the top.
All right, so you see Ryan and Sharpay, and what begins to happen in High School Musicals, you see this contrast. Okay, so we've been talking about identity, and there's Troy and Gabriella who are trying to find themselves and be authentic. And then you find Ryan and Sharpay, who really aren't concerned about authenticity. They're concerned about clawing their way to the top. And they've believed what the world says. They have been conformed to the pattern of the world. And they are a caricature of that, of course. But this idea that it's really about stardom, it's about my own personal success, it's all about me. And all of us know people like that. You know, people, those folks that you talk to, and they never even pause. They don't even take a breath to let you say anything. They just do all the talking because it's really all about them. Or the people who are willing to step over anybody else in the workplace in order to get to the top. And in some ways, that's what the world has told us is most important. The world values success. It's about money. It's about the signs of success, which usually have something to do with material possessions. And so part of what you have to figure out is, do I want to live at the superficial level of impressing other people? Is it really all about me, or is there something more? And here's where Ryan and Sharpay then raise a gospel question, because the feeling you're supposed to have when you watch them in the musicals, you're supposed to be repulsed by them. You're repulsed by them because somehow inside you just know that's not right. You know there's something else. You know it's not really about us. And that turns you, that takes you to the Gospels where we find Jesus speaking. And his disciples are wrestling with, you know, which one's going to be the greatest among us. And they're even arguing about this at the Last Supper, just before they eat the meal. You know, which one of us is going to sit on his right and in his left? And who's going to be the most important when Jesus comes into power and authority? They still don't get it. And so you remember what Jesus does. Before they end the Last Supper, he gets down on his knees. He takes a basin of water. And he plays the role of the servant or the slave. And he washes his disciples' feet. And they're horrified by this. And he says, listen, you thought it was about who's most important and who's most impressive and who impresses other people. I'm telling you that I am your master. I'm your Lord. And I'm showing you by my witness, this is what it means to be human. This is what I'm looking for. And those who would be truly great must be your servants. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 2. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but instead consider in everything, consider others better than yourselves. And follow the witness of Christ, who humbled himself and became a servant and became obedient to the cross. Or in Romans, we find it this way in the 12th chapter, where the Apostle Paul says this, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. And by the grace given to me, I say to you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. So the question you're meant to ask when you see High School Musical is, in what ways am I like Ryan and Sharpay? It's interesting, 50% of all teenagers today admit to cheating in school. Why? Because we got to do whatever it takes in order to get to the top. 62% of all kids say the most important thing in life is to be wealthy when you finally retire. Well, really? Or is there something more? Again, we turn to Paul's words. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind to be what God wants you to be. All right, that leads us to one last piece. And that's the conflict that begins to happen when people realize that Troy and Gabriella are onto something. As Troy and Gabriella begin to break down the barriers, you see, they come from the basketball team and from the decathlon, the academic decathlon team, and they join the drama, the musical. And suddenly, everybody in the school is beginning to realize, you know what, maybe I don't have to be what other people told me I had to be. Maybe I can be different from that. Maybe I don't have to keep up the image. Maybe people can be my friends who I didn't think could be my friends before. And this begins to create real chaos in the school because suddenly the status quo is being broken down and the orders and the boundaries that belonged in the school are all being broken down. The cliques are falling apart. And there are a lot of folks who want to keep things the way they've always been. And you sense that when Troy's best friend comes to speak to him about his involvement in the musical. Take a listen.
At this point, Pastor Hamilton played a clip in which Troy's best friend is upset with him for trying out for the musical. He goes on to describe how all the stereotypes and boundaries of the student population are breaking down throughout the school and how this is creating chaos everywhere.
Wow, you can see how unsettling it is for the whole school when people begin to think that they can move outside the lines and make friends with people who they hadn't been friends with before and be something different than what everyone thought. And what's interesting about this is exactly what happened in the early church. In the early church, Christianity broke down the barriers that existed in society. Jesus brought people together who never should have been together according to all sort of ideals. Within Judaism, this was really unsettling because Gentiles and Jews are eating together. The sinners and the saints are eating together. This is unsettling. It was unsettling in Jesus' ministry when he's associating with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. But in the Roman Empire, it was particularly unsettling. As Christianity spread throughout the Roman Empire, suddenly there were patricians and plebeians who were sitting down at the same table together eating the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. There were slaves and masters who were in the same church, and that was really unsettling to figure out what does this mean. There were people of different races, different socioeconomic status. The men and the women actually sat down at table together to receive the Lord's Supper. And so as they were unsettled by this, the Apostle Paul had to really make it clear. In Christ, there is neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, for all are one in Christ Jesus. But you know, we as Christians continue to hold on to those barriers over time. I mean, I remember Levon's great-grandmother came from Germany, and the German Methodists, the women sat on one side of the sanctuary and the men sat on the other. You just didn't mix the two. And for some of us, it was Catholics and Protestants, you know. You don't dare hang out with Catholic friends or Protestant friends when we were growing up if you happen to be a Catholic. And for us as a society, we still wrestle with black and white. So our community, our congregation is becoming more ethnically diverse, but very slowly. 97% of the community is Anglo, and 92% of Church of the Resurrection is Anglo. And you go to African-American churches in Kansas City, the same thing, 92% African-American. And then people come in sometimes to our congregations, and they're just different. You know, we're different, and we're not really sure what to do with them. And here's the thing, that when the gospel begins to get a hold of your life, and when you finally get it, and you're being shaped by Christ, those barriers begin to come down. You're intentional about trying to break down those barriers, about trying to make sure that everyone feels welcome. Here's one of the things that I've found, that Christianity, the power of Christianity wasn't in its logical arguments, though Christianity's logical arguments, philosophically, they make sense. But people didn't come to faith in Christ because somebody argued them into the Christian faith. They came to faith in Christ because they came to feel loved by other Christians. And as they felt that sense of welcome, they began to listen to the gospel, and then they were changed. And here's the thing. In our congregation, you know, people walk in the doors of our church. This is a really big church, and it's already unsettling just to walk in here. You know, and then you're in South Johnson County, and that may seem unsettling to some people. And so what am I going to feel when I walk in that really big church? And what I hope people feel is they feel that you're a group of folks whose hearts have been so changed that all the old barriers have been broken down. And that you're going to love people. Doesn't matter what they look like, smell like, how they talk. You're just going to love them. I've found that people are desperate to be welcomed and to belong. And they're going to do whatever it takes to belong. They might pierce or color their bodies up and down. And I'm not condemning that. I'm just saying that sometimes just to fit in, I'm going to do this. Or just to fit in, I'm going to give up who I really am in order to fit in just so you'll welcome me and so you'll accept me. But the church should be the one place where you don't have to wear any masks, where you come in and whoever you are up to this point, we recognize you're not a finished work and neither am I, and we're going to love you. When I was a youth director in Dallas, one of the ways that I knew that the kids began to really get it was I started seeing this happen in our youth group. I remember when I first started at this church, New World United Methodist Church, there were about 20 kids in the youth group, 25 kids in the youth group, and several of them were the really cool kids at Garland High School. David Cotton was the president of the high school class, and Matt Dan was the vice president, and David Pinkston was the cool drummer in the band, and you know, these were all the cool kids, and they were in our youth group, but they were nominally religious. You know, they came to youth group, and they loved to have fun, but they really hadn't got it yet. And over the next 6 or 8 months, you know, we begin to talk about what does it mean that God made you in your mother's womb? What does it mean that you belong to Jesus Christ? And I remember there came a time in Sunday night UMYF, our youth group, where the kids, I watched, and several of them, they said, you know, here it is, Lord, I give myself to you. I offer myself wholly to you. They presented their bodies as living sacrifices to God. And things began to change in their hearts. And our church, our youth group began to grow. We went from 25 kids to 50 kids. But how I knew it had really changed is one day I'm standing up in the front at youth group, and I'm watching as Tommy Hilben walked in the door. Now, Tommy Hilben was a little guy. I mean, he was small for his age. He was timid. You know, kids had made fun of him because he was small. And so he'd taken on the role of whatever the world had said. He's just kind of quiet and timid. And Tommy walks in the room, a seventh grader. And David Cotton, who's a senior and the coolest guy in the high school, walks over to Tommy. He says, "Hey, man, my name's David Cotton. What's your name?" I'm Tommy Hilben." "Cool." David picks up Tommy, lifts him over his head like this. "Say, hey, everybody, this is Tommy Hilben, and he's my new friend. I want you all to meet him. Hey, Tommy." And I wish you could have seen the look on his face. And for the first time in Tommy's life, he was cool. For the first time in his life, there were a whole group of people who said, "We welcome you. We're really glad you're here." And Tommy was different because of that experience. Lance Wilroy walks in the room. Lance Wilroy is a kid who was kind of socially awkward in high school. You know, nobody was sure exactly. He didn't know exactly how to dress right and didn't know how to say the right things. David Pinkston and Matt Dan go up and say, "Hey, what's your name? Man, you're going to be our friend. And listen, if anybody gives you a hard time at school, we got your back, buddy. We're with you." And when that kind of love began to be manifest in that youth group, things exploded. Because lives were changed when people felt the welcome of Christ. I want to ask you this question. When people walk in the doors of this church and they look different, smell different, act different than you do, do you move over two chairs or do you move over one and sit closer? And do they feel the welcome of Christ from you? Because that's part of what he made you to be. That's why the Apostle Paul says this: love must be sincere. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Well, the kids at East High School figured this out. And they paint a picture for us of the kingdom of God when finally at the end of the musical, they all discover that, you know what, we're all in this together. Jocks and brainiacs and drama kids and everybody else, we're all in this together. And I want you to hear this. This is the song from the closing of the musical. This is also a picture of the kingdom of God. Take a listen.
Here the song, "We're All in This Together," is sung. The song describes that there are no limitation to one's dreams and beliefs, and in the end, everyone can live in harmony. That is, if they all stick together to help one another out.
All right, that leaves us with three questions then from today's message. The first is, do you know who you are or who you're becoming? What's shaping you? Are you being conformed to this world or transformed by the potter? Second question is, are you more like Sharpay and Ryan, living for yourself, climbing the ladder, pushing people down along the way, or like Troy and Gabriella, trying to live authentic lives and caring about others? And then finally, do you recognize and are you willing to welcome the stranger, to welcome the person who walks in the door that's different from you? Are you willing to go out of your way to initiate, to allow people to feel accepted and loved? Are you going to offer them that acceptance? And will we as a church be that kind of church? These are the questions I ask you today. And here's how I'd like to end. I'd like to imagine, if you would, that potter sitting around the potter's wheel. Would you just imagine in your mind that that's God who is sitting at that wheel, and you who are placing your life, your soul, on God's potter's wheel? I want you to picture his hands wet, beginning to form and shape your soul, your life. He sees what you can be. And there's all this clay. It's multicolored. It comes from all the experiences in your DNA and the pain and the blessings of your life. But now you're placing that on his potter's wheel, and he's beginning to form and shape you. That's the picture I want you to have in your mind as we go to God in prayer. If you just put your hands out on your lap like this, just like you're saying, "Here I am, Lord. Offer myself to you." And I'd like to invite you to pray this prayer with me, just quietly under your breath. Lord, you are the potter, and I am the clay. I place my life in your hands. Take the painful experiences and the blessings, the unique gifts you've given me, and the place and opportunities I have in life, and mold them together, making me the person you want me to be. Help me not be shallow. Help me not live a superficial life. Help me to love. Help me to serve. Help me to welcome others. And help me to honor you. Lord, I pray for this congregation. I'm so privileged to be one of their pastors here. I pray that you would help us as a church to be the kind of church you long for us to be. That when people walk in our doors who are hurting or broken or who are just afraid to walk in such a big place, that what they would feel from every person sitting in this room is a sense of unbelievable welcome, unconditional love and grace. Help us to be that kind of church, O Lord, where lives are transformed by the power of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.